Amen, Brother Chris. God bless you. Thank you. I look forward to singing that as a congregational song soon enough. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. What shall we do? What shall we do? That is the title of my message this morning. In just a few moments, you're going to see in our text, Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 14, that three different groups ask this question: what shall we do? You'll see that in the text in just a moment. But brothers and sisters, that is the question that you and I should ask after every sermon, after every Sunday school lesson, after every Bible study, after every personal devotion. What shall we do in response to what God has said to us? Hopefully you will remember that. File that away. If you're not doing so already, begin to ask that question every time God speaks to you. What shall we do? This morning we're going to fast forward 18 years. Luke is going to fast forward 18 years. The last time we saw Jesus, last Sunday morning in Luke's gospel, do you remember? He was 12. The next time that we will see Jesus in Luke's gospel is next Sunday morning, and he's going to be 30. His cousin, John the Baptist, is 6 months older than he is. And so John the Baptist this morning, as we will see in just a moment, is also 30. And so we are fast forwarding 18 years from Luke chapter 2 to Luke chapter 3. And then before we read the text, let me make this statement for you this morning. If there is a main idea or one major point from today's text, and consequently my message, here it is. If you aren't willing to change, then you are not ready for a personal relationship with Jesus. Let me say that again. If you aren't willing to change and continue changing, then you aren't ready for a personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. What shall we do? If you have found Luke chapter 3 and verse 1, if you would stand in honor of God's word, if you are able, follow along as I read the first 14 verses of Luke chapter 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. While Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" He answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Then tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers also asked him, saying, "And what shall we do?" And so he said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for gathering the body of Christ in this place today. Thank you for the faithfulness and commitment of those who are joining us this morning in person. Thank you, Father, for the faithfulness and commitment of those joining us online. Help us, Father, to understand very clearly in just a few moments what we shall do after we have heard from you. Convict those who are lost of their lostness and their need of a Savior. Father, we ask that you'd give faith to believe. And for those who are followers of Christ, use your Spirit to mold us and shape us more into the image of Jesus and train us in righteousness. This is our prayer that we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. In these first six verses here in Luke chapter 3, think with me for just a moment about the preparation by the messenger. The preparation by the messenger. John the Baptist has often been called the announcer, the forerunner, and even the messenger, who came before Jesus Christ to announce Jesus' coming. And that's what we're seeing this morning in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. Notice there in verses 1 and 2, the messenger's moment. Now that information there in verses 1 and 2 probably doesn't mean a lot to us. During the reign of Tiberius Caesar, this person was governor of Judea. This person was tetrarch of Galilee. This person was tetrarch of Abilene. These two were high priests. That probably doesn't mean a lot to me and you, but here's what we can know in Luke's attention to detail. That God's word again and again and again is true and trustworthy, brothers and sisters. Yes, these are human authors, but these are human authors guided by the Holy Spirit and the hand of God. And so what he has put together in these 66 books of the Bible is in fact God's infallible and inerrant word. And you can trust it. Luke went to great detail, great lengths to record the details, the historical details, not just a legend, not just a myth, not just a figment of someone's imagination, but real life. And we see that moment here of John the Baptist in verses 1 and 2. At the end of verse 2, we find out a little bit more about the man who is the messenger. It is John, the son of Zacharias in the wilderness. The word of God came to this man, John, the son of Zacharias. Well, we know who Zacharias was. Married to Elizabeth, we read about him in Luke chapters 1 and Luke chapters 2. And so we know who John is, the cousin of the Lord Jesus, preceding him by about 6 months of age. And so again, approximately 30 years of age. And not only do we find out about John's moment and about John the man, but in verses 3 and following, here was his method. It says that he went into all the region around the Jordan preaching. He was preaching. He was preaching in the spirit of the Old Testament prophets. And what was he preaching? He was preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. That is certainly a mouthful and deserves our attention. But notice that his text, or at least the spirit in which he is coming, is from the book of Isaiah. Verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, this is actually, Isaiah chapter 40, verses 3 through 5. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. Literally, this was a herald or an announcer that was saying to the people, hey, you need to get ready. You need to clear the roadway. You need to get rid of all distractions or anything that might trip you up because the king is coming. And we know this takes place in our world today. When there is a big convention in a metropolitan downtown area, oftentimes there will be those who go in ahead of the convention arriving to clean up. Or if our president is coming to a particular place, there are things that will be done in advance to make sure that everything is as it should be when the president arrives. Well, that's what John the Baptist was doing. In the spirit of Isaiah, preparing the way of the Lord, making the Lord's paths straight. We don't need any valleys or dips, so those are going to be filled in. We don't need too much of an incline, so those mountains are going to be brought low. The crooked places will be made straight. The rough ways will be made smooth. And notice something very key here in verse 6. When Jesus Christ comes in the flesh, he will come to offer salvation to the entire world, both Jew and Gentile alike. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Now let's go back for just a moment to verse 3. John the Baptist, the messenger, preparing the way of the Lord, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Let's dissect this for just a moment. First of all, baptism. This is John's baptism. which is going to be different from Jesus' baptism, which is going to be different from what I would call believers' baptism. And I'm going to make distinctions between those three, particularly next week. But what I want you to note, first of all, as it relates to today's text, and from this point forward, and this may be different if you have been brought up in a Catholic tradition or a Methodist tradition or a Presbyterian tradition. This may be different than what you have been told previously or what you know to be true. But this word, baptism, is a very specific word. And that it means something very specific. It literally means to plunge into the water. To submerge into the water. And so consequently, it does not mean to sprinkle. It does not mean to pour. It means immerse. And that's very significant. Because we understand that words have meaning, and we want to know those meanings because they influence us, and we act upon them. And so John is preaching a baptism of repentance. There's another word. We need to understand. What does repentance mean? Simply put, repentance is a change of mind or a change of heart. I'm using those simultaneously. A change of mind or a change of heart that results in a change of behavior. That is repentance. So let me give you an example. Say for an example that you, and I'm not talking about anybody in the room, specifically, but let's say that you are totally fine with drinking alcoholic behavior and getting drunk. Okay? You don't have any problem with that. If you do, that's fine. If you don't, that's fine. But let's say that that is your conviction, but you experience a change of your mind. Or you experience a change of your heart. You used to have no problem with drinking alcohol to drunkenness, but now you don't think that's right. You don't think that's good. That's not something that you want to do. But you still drink alcohol and you get drunk. Well, see, if you've changed your mind and changed your heart, but you haven't changed your behavior, that's not repentance. You've just changed your mind. You see, repentance, and what John is talking about here, is you changing your mind about alcohol and drinking and drunkenness to the extent that you no longer drink and get drunk. Do you understand that? Am I making that example clear enough? It's a change of mind, and you substitute whatever you want to think in there. I think, since we're living, I'll just use another really easy example. 2024 is an election year. I think that I will never, ever, ever vote for a Republican. But then, I have a change of mind. And in 2024, when I go to the ballot box, I vote Republican. I've never done this in my life. Never voted for a Republican in my life. But yet I had a change of mind or a change of heart that led to a change of behavior. That's repentance. Okay? A change of mind or a change of heart that leads to a change of behavior. John is preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The remission of sins, or your Bible may say the forgiveness of sin, implies that someone has sinned and someone was offended. Who is the someone that has sinned? Us. Who is the someone who was offended? God. Every time that you and I sin, a holy God is offended by our sin. Whether it is a white lie or it is stealing $1 million. He is offended by our sin. And so what John is saying here, and I want to make this abundantly clear, it's not baptism that leads to the forgiveness or the remission of sins, but it is repentance that leads to the forgiveness or remission of sin. It's the change of mind and the change of heart and subsequent change of behavior that leads to forgiveness of sin, remission of sin from God to us. And so that's why I said just a few moments ago, if you are not willing to change, then you aren't ready to follow Jesus. Because every individual who comes to Christ has to be willing to repent, to change the direction that they are going and now go God's direction, now go Jesus's direction. This is the preparation by the messenger. There in verse 7 and following, notice the explanation of his message. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him. By the way, one of the key differences between John's baptism and believers' baptism is that John's baptism looked forward to Jesus' death on the cross and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Christian baptism or believer's baptism looks backward. And we look at what Jesus did on the cross and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So at the very minimum, there is the perspective. What did John's baptism mean? What does our baptism mean? But these multitudes who were coming to John to be baptized, here's what John says to them in verse 7. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He may be saying something like, these folks are snakes in the grass. You got to be careful. You got to watch out for them. And in verse 8, he says, not only do you need to be baptized, but you need to change your way of thinking and subsequently living. Verse 8, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do good deeds. Live your life. Let your behavior demonstrate your repentance. Because here's what they were saying, verse 8. We have Abraham as our father. We're Jewish, and so we're good. We're safe. We're of the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. Therefore, we have a home in heaven. John says, if you are God's people, you need to start acting like God's people. He says, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And then listen to this warning in verse 9. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And we know that that image of fire is foreshadowing and pointing to an eternal hell where individuals who are spiritually lost go for an eternity separated from God. So if you are from a Catholic background or a Methodist background or a Presbyterian background, you may have been offended just a moment ago because of what I said and saying to you, here's what biblically the word baptism means. Well, I want you to know I'm an equal opportunity offender, so listen, all you Baptists in the room this morning. In my years of pastoring, I have heard too many church members hang their hat on once saved, always saved. The reality is that many of those who have said that to me have never been once saved. And if that's what you're hanging your hat on this morning, you need to make sure that in fact you've been once saved. Is once saved, always saved true? Absolutely is true. But if you are saved, just like John was saying to these multitudes, I would say to you this morning, your life better look like it. If you claim to be a follower of Christ and yet live like the world, that's a problem. John says you need to bear fruit worthy of repentance. Your walk needs to match your talk. Notice one final observation. In verses 10 through 14, the application for the multitudes. Three groups. Verse 10, so the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? How should we respond? What should it look like? And here's what John told them. He answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Brothers and sisters, our lives ought to at least be characterized by generosity. That's what John's advocating here. Generosity. Seeing those who are in need and being generous with what God has blessed you with. If that's clothes, great. If that's food, great. If that's automobile, great. If that's a place to stay, great. Whatever the case may be, as followers of Christ, our lives ought to be characterized by generosity. Secondly, verse 12, then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? John said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Not only should our lives be characterized by generosity, but also honesty and integrity in what we say and our dealings. Here's what you need to know about the tax collectors. The tax collectors were Jews, and yet they were working for the Romans. And so they would collect from their countrymen everything that the Romans required of them, but then they would also collect a little bit more, a little bit on top for their own personal needs. We call this extortion. Or stealing. And what John the Baptist says is, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Collect no more than what the Romans tell you to collect, and subsequently trust the Romans to take care of you. Generosity. Honesty. And then there's a third group. Verse 14, likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, and what shall we do? So John the Baptist said to them, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. For the follower of Christ, our lives at a bare minimum ought to be characterized by generosity, honesty, and contentment." And oh, in a consumer-driven world of 2024, how difficult is it as a follower of Christ to be content? And yet that is John the Baptist's message. So let me ask you this morning. If Jesus today tells you your walk needs to match your talk, and so you need to change your language, are you willing to do that? Maybe you need to change your spending habits. Are you willing to do that? Maybe your marriage needs to change and how you treat your wife, brothers. Are you willing to do that? Wives, are you willing to change in how you respect or follow your husband? Are you willing to do that? You see, if you're not willing to change, then you're not ready to be a follower of Christ. But the biggest change that you will ever make in your life, and I want you to listen to me this morning. There are some of you here today, and you're trusting in self to save you. You're trusting in your own morality. You're trusting in your own be a good enough person, and when I stand before God, He will surely be kind and gracious and merciful to me. And yet, Jesus Christ said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." And so there needs to be a change of mind and a change of heart that takes place in your life that says, you know what, I can't save me, but I know who can save me. Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless, perfect life and died on the cross for our sin in our place. And so you turn from trusting in self to trusting in Jesus. That's the biggest life change you can ever make. And I would invite you to do so today. What shall you do this morning in response to God's word? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. In just a moment after I finish praying, Brother Chris is going to come and lead us in our time of commitment. And we're going to be standing all across the auditorium this morning and singing a familiar song to many. And if today you would respond publicly by repenting and believing in Jesus Christ for the very first time as Lord and Savior, I want to invite you to step out of one of these aisles and make your way here to the front. I'll be here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. We'll be excited to welcome you, excited to greet you, excited to celebrate with you and pray with you and counsel with you about trusting Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Maybe you need to come this morning because God's word has convicted you regarding your view on baptism, and you need to be baptized this morning after salvation and by immersion. We'd love to welcome you this morning with that public decision. Maybe God is leading you to be officially joined and connected with this local church. We'd love to welcome you today. Maybe you need to come to the front just on bended knee as a sign of commitment that you're going to be willing to change your language or your spending habits or the way that you treat your spouse or what entertains you. And you're ready to do that this morning. And you just simply need to come to the front bended knee as a sign of your commitment to the Lord and your willingness to do what he asks you to do. I hope you'll feel the freedom to do that. Father in heaven, thank you and praise you and bless you for speaking to us this morning through your word. And now I ask and pray that we would be courageous and bold in responding publicly as you call us to do. Lord, we love you. We're grateful for your love for us. We ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? So Brother Ronnie and I are here at the front. Brother Chris comes to lead us. Today, we would invite you to respond to God's word.